You would take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Philippians. We are starting to make a little headway into chapter 1 of Philippians. In your bulletin, there was an insert that may be of a help to you as we go through this passage this morning. Last week, we looked at the first half of Paul's opening prayer as he begins this letter to the church in Philippi. And last week, we looked at verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1. And we notice that the first half of Paul's opening statement or prayer was devoted to thankfulness. And I think we mentioned that that is a great way for us to begin our prayers as we begin each day. To begin with thankfulness to God for who he is, for what he's done, for what he's promised to do. We want to be a thankful people. But then the second part of this prayer, which we'll look at this morning in verses 9 through 11, we see that the second part is asking God, or we could say supplication. Paul asks God for four specific things that he wants to see God do in the lives of this Philippian church. So that's what we want to look at this morning. For context, I would like us to start in verse 3. And we're going to read verse 3 all the way down through verse 11 so we can see how the second half of the prayer fits in with the first half. In verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that he is thankful for these believers. He's thankful most of all for the work that God is doing in their heart and that God is going to continue doing in their heart. And we find encouragement and comfort because the same work that God had promised to do and was doing in this church is the same work that he desires to do and will do in our life as his church. If we are faithful and if we follow his way that he gives us in his word. He was thankful in verse 8 as he closes out in verse 8 that he loves them with this affection of Jesus Christ. That is going to be a transition for him as he's going to now pray and ask four things for these Christians in Philippi, and the first one has to do with love. So let's look at this first thing that Paul prays for. This first request is that Paul prayed for a surplus or an overabundance of love in their lives. In verse 9, he said, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Last week, if you remember, when Paul said he had the affections of Christ Jesus, remember we said that he literally was saying, I have bowels of affections for you. And it was kind of unique to us. But we talked about how in Paul's day, the Greek mind, the seat of your emotions, the strongest emotions, they believe were not in your heart, but were in your bowels. And so as Paul in verse 8 says, I yearn for you with the strong affection of Christ Jesus, it was a love that was of Christ. It was a love that Paul had for them that only Christ could give. And he loved them with the love just like Christ loved us. And now he prays in verse 9 on that same topic of love that their love would abound more and more. The word that Paul uses for love here is the normal word, agape. The word that we often see associated with love. And this has the idea of a sacrificial love. And Paul, we understand in 1 Corinthians 13, makes it very clear what agape love is and what agape love is not. He asked God that this love that they would have towards one another would abound more and more. It would increase. I always enjoyed going to, my dad was Air Force, and I always enjoyed going to Army surplus stores or military surplus stores. And you would go to that store, and they would have a surplus of anything, stuff that, you know, the military didn't need anymore or that was useful at one time, but now they've updated. And I remember us walking in there, and, you know, we'd have maybe $5 or $10, and we want to buy out the whole store. We'd come out with stuff that was so cool. I don't know what we were going to do with it. But one day, you know, if the end of the world came or something, we would be ready. We had our military backpack, or we had our, you know, survival shovel, or all these different things that boys just have to have. But it was a surplus store. It was over and above what the military needed, and so there was a surplus. What Paul is praying here is that they would have so much love flowing in their heart, the love that would come from Christ, that they could not contain it, and it would overflow. And he says, abound more and more as Christ gave them love, as they grew in their love for Christ. This love would overabound into ministry. It's important that we understand that ministry is the result of the overflow of God in your life. If God is not overflowing and his truth is not overflowing in our life and his love is not overflowing in our life and his grace and his mercy and everything that he is not overflowing in our life, then our ministry will just be a man-centered ministry. It'll be futile. But if we are living a life that is overflowing with a love for God and his love for us, then we will see his love go out from our lives to impact others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also our neighborhood and our community. One of my teachers at Bible college, Dr. Pat Griffiths, loved to use that quote, ministry is the result of the overflow. If we are not in the Word, if we are not overflowing in our love for God, then how can we expect to share his love with others? And Paul wanted this love to be genuine. And we understand there was some contention in the church, as we'll find when we get to chapter 2 and then even to chapter 4. There was some contention. There was some disunity. And Paul says you need to come to the same mind. You need to be of the same mind. You need to let the mind of Christ determine your love for one another. And yet Paul, as he talks about love, he just doesn't want them to have love that is the world's love. But notice what he says in verse 9. He says that your love will abound more and more, but I want this love to abound. I want this love to be with knowledge and all discernment. So we see that this love, he wants them, first of all, to be personally experienced. That word knowledge has the idea of to know something by experience. There's a Greek word, gnosko, which means to know something. I know it is cold outside. I look outside and I know it's cold. But I haven't gone outside. I haven't experienced really how cold it is. There's a Greek word called epignosko. It just adds a little preposition in front. From gnosko to epignosko. And that means to know by experience. I know it's cold outside because I just went outside and I've experienced it. Paul wanted them to know God's love in an experiential way. He didn't want them to know about loving others. He didn't want them to know about the fact that God loves them. He wanted them to experience, to have a full knowledge of God's love. And he wanted this love that they shared with others to be experienced, not just talked about. You know, it's very easy to, you know, we meet together on Sundays, and, you know, we have chit-chat, or I hope that our chit-chat goes deeper than to just relationship-building conversations. But if that ever happened where someone's struggling and you say, well, I'll pray for you, how many of you actually go home and pray about it? How many of you have said, I'll pray for you, but then you never really do? Has that happened to you? Maybe one of the best things is just say, you know what, why don't we pray right now about that? Or if you say, well, I'm going to pray for you, then actually do it. The same thing goes with love. God tells us that we need to love one another, that we need to show love. And we know that. We know the theological backgrounds of we need to love one another. Paul here is saying, I'm praying that it really happens. And that it doesn't happen one time, but that it happens over and over. I want you to personally experience this love. But also, he prayed, let her be, that this love would be spiritually discerning. Paul Tripp has written that we are wired for love. God created us. He made us in a way that we're wired for a number of things. We're wired for worship. We're wired for eternity, as we heard this morning. We're also wired for love. God created us to have a desire to love. It's part of what makes us who we are. as image bearers of God. And yet the problem is that because of sin, because we're wired for love, many times because of our sin and the wrong mindset, we love the wrong things, don't we? That's the problem with our world. It's not that our world does not know how to love. The problem is that our world loves the wrong things. We love ourselves, most of all, right? We love what we can do or what people can do for us. We love the here and now. We don't think about the future and eternity. And most of all, we don't love God as we ought. That is the crux of the issue. The problem is not that we don't show love, but the problem is that we love the wrong things. And that is because apart from God's truth, apart from God's revelation, apart from God showing us how we are to love, our love cannot be spiritually discerning. Well, Paul is praying here that the love of this church will be discerning. It will have wisdom to know, to love what God loves. So basically, Paul is praying here, I pray that you will love what God loves. And conversely, you will not love what God doesn't love. But what God does love, I pray that that will be abounding over and over in your lives. And this, again, is still kind of an intro or a beginning of this letter. And he's going to talk more as we go through this epistle about how their love should appear and how it should look and how it should live itself out. So he prays, first of all, that they would have a surplus of love. And I believe Paul is praying this with faith, believing that God will answer this prayer. Just as he said before, I'm confident that this good work that he began in you, he will complete. And this is part of God completing that. If we are not loving the things that God loves, then something's wrong. So the prayer for our hearts today needs to be, God, help me to love the things that you love. Help me to love the people that you love. Help me not to love myself, but to love others as Christ loved and to love sacrificially for God's glory. As you look at verse 10, as we move on to the second thing that Paul prayed for, look at those first two words. It says, so that, or maybe in order that, depending on the version, or maybe just that. Might be there in your version. But in verse 10, it says, so that you may approve what is excellent. He's making a transition to this second part, but it's important that we understand that there was an intention for this love. There was a purpose for this overflowing love, because if we are overflowing with God's love, then that will lead us to this next desire that Paul had. We will be able to approve those things that are excellent. So the second thing that Paul prays for is he prayed that they would have a spiritual perspective in their lives. Don't we need that in our own lives? Don't we need that as we begin our day? God, help me to have your perspective as I go through this day. We don't do it perfectly. We can't because of our sin, because of the sinful world we're in, the temptations around us, but that's our prayer. And I believe by faith that we can have God's perspective as we begin a day. If we will start it in his word, if we will have our mind focusing on his truth. This is what Paul prayed for. And we see that this perspective would naturally flow, letter A, it would naturally flow from the wisdom that biblical love provides. He says, in order that, or so that, I want you to have this love with all knowledge and discernment so that you might have this spiritual perspective. You may approve what is excellent. Letter B, this perspective would only, a spiritual perspective will only approve and will only delight in the things that God approves and delights in. I mean, does that make sense? If we're having the mind of Christ, as he's going to talk about in Philippians 2, if we're thinking correctly about God and his church, because remember, that's the theme of Philippians as we're looking at it, thinking correctly about God and living correctly as God's church, thinking and living correctly, if we have a right perspective, then we will approve of and delight in those things that God approves of and delights in. This word approve has the idea of to test something, to examine it, and to prove it to be worthwhile or here, excellent, superior. You look at those engineers who test out the next model of the car, and they put it through many tests and many levels, and they put it through the wind tunnels. They do all these amazing tests and things so that it can be approved. It can pass the test. This is what God wants us. This is what Paul is praying, that we will have a spiritual mind, a spiritual perspective, so that when we face We don't know what we're going to face each day, do we? We don't know what each day is going to bring, but God knows. And as we enter into a new day, and as we're presented with new opportunities or new challenges, we face those challenges and we look at them and we begin to test and examine them. Should I go this way? Should I not go this way? Should I say this word? Should I not say this word? Should I think this thought? Should I not think this thought? Should I obey God here or should I not obey God here? We will have a right perspective. This is what Paul's praying for. I hope this is what we want. I hope that we want to know how to approve things that God approves and to delight in things that God delights in. And he shows us that in his word so clearly. He gives us the template. He gives us the grid, as it were. As you think of a gold miner, when we lived out in California, we lived in Sacramento for almost a year, not quite a year. It was a kind of a crazy year for our family. We thought we were going to be there a while. My dad in the Air Force, we were in Sacramento. And then all of a sudden, the Air Force said, okay, thanks so much. We want you to move on to the next place. And so we were just kind of getting settled a little bit. But when we were there, we got to go, and you know, you always hear about the 49ers and, you know, the gold panning. And we wanted to do some gold panning one afternoon. Man, that's a lot of work. And it yields very little nowadays. But we did it, and we got to go, and they had this sieve, and they had all these components. You could get all your dirt, and you'd get these big buckets of dirt, and you'd take it, and the water would be running, and you'd dump the dirt in there, and it would wash out all the dirt. And then at the very end, there would be these sieves that would you know, all the stuff would pass through, and anything that was worth looking at too would stay. And then you'd take all of that, and you'd try to look through that and see if you found anything. I think I was about 11 at the time, and I really tried for about an hour and a half, and then I gave up. And we just went off playing in the water. My dad stuck at it all day. He was there. I'm going to find a gold nugget. And he found one. It was a very small one, but he found one. You can actually tell it's a gold nugget. He could hold it. But as he had that little pan, he was going back and forth for hours. And then he found one. He saw one. But what did that machinery do? It let all the stuff that wasn't worthwhile pass away. And all the stuff that was worthwhile and was worth our attention looking into, it stayed. This is what God's word does for us. God's word is the grid or the graph or the sieve, as it were, by which all of life needs to pass through. We are finite beings. As we heard this morning in Sunday school, God is infinite. He sees all. He knows all. We know not all. We don't know all. We don't even know how to begin a day sometimes because of all the pressures upon us. Paul here prays, God, I just pray that for this church in Philippi, that with the pressures they face, with the temptations they face, with the darkness around them, with the opportunities before them, God, please give them a spiritual perspective in their life so that they will delight in what you delight in, God, and that they will approve what you approve. And by doing so, they will become more like Jesus. That's the end goal. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, we think of this idea of excellent. This idea here means to be superior or better, exceedingly better. Paul says in Titus 3:8, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things, these good works, are excellent and profitable for people. This is that same word, excellent. Paul wanted this church in Philippi to approve and delight in those things that are excellent, that are God-worthy, that are glorifying to God. And this perspective, if they would have that letter C, it would lead on to the next prayer request that he had. It would produce a spiritual walk or a spiritual lifestyle. If they were to think correctly about God and his word, and they were to live correctly, then they would see the natural results. And that would be living a spiritual life or a spiritual walk. So this is the third thing that Paul prayed for. Number three, he prayed for a spiritual walk in their lives. We talked about this in Sunday school a couple months ago. So we went through the walk passages in Ephesians. So walk ye in him, as it says in Colossians 2. We see here as verse 10 begins again, it says, so that you may approve what is excellent. And then it says, and so be pure and blameless for the day, or until the day of Christ. This leads into the next progression, the next reality of if we would have a surplus of love in our lives, and if we have a spiritual perspective that comes through that, then also the next aspect is that we will have a spiritual walk in our life. This is going to require a couple things. Paul knew that. It's first of all, he says pure. It's going to require a transparent, pure testimony. This word pure is a unique word. It's not necessarily the word often used to have the idea of clean or cleansed. This word here has the idea of being honest and sincere, a pure heart. Have you ever met that person who you just know every word they say, they mean? Aren't you thankful for people like that? We see so many people that aren't that way. Car mechanics tend to get a bad rap, and I know there's a wonderful car mechanics out there who are honest. But car mechanics or car salesmen sometimes get that reputation because of those who aren't pure or sincere or honest in their words. When my dad was stationed up in Ohio, we were in Youngstown, Ohio. In Youngstown Air Force Base, when you would walk in, or when you would come in the main entrance, they'd have a big, big brick sign that said Youngstown Air Force Base. And then there was a big word. There were three words. I forget what the other two were, but one of them was integrity. It might have been, honor, integrity, service. I don't know what exactly, but I know one of them was integrity. Why is integrity, why do companies today, or businesses, or our military, why do they want to say, we are about integrity? Because not everybody is. It's sad that we even have to put that out there. Honest, sincere, pure, integrity. But our world is not. And Paul is saying here, I am praying that you will be pure. You will have a transparent and honest, a sincere testimony. And also, he says, a blameless, faultless, without offense. Paul did not want the Philippians to have a fickle testimony. That word fickle, sometimes you're going for God, sometimes you're not. Sometimes you're honest, sometimes you're lying. Sometimes you're blameless, sometimes you are full of all guilt and blame for the way you've treated people. Paul says, no, we ought to be consistently having a blameless and a pure testimony, not a fickle testimony. Paul desired that this spiritual walk would characterize the church for the rest of their earthly lives. He says, pure and blameless until or for the day of Christ. This day of Christ speaks of Christ's return. Aren't you thankful that Christ is returning? He's coming back. He's coming back to take his church home. Looking forward to eternity actually beginning for us as his church. We look forward to that day. And until that day comes, it's not like we just sit around and it doesn't matter how we live. No, God says, pursue holiness, for without which no one will see the Lord. God makes it very clear how we are to live, his desires. And so Paul here just prays, I pray, God, that you would give them a spiritual perspective, and I pray that you would give them a spiritual walk in their life. And this leads to this fourth thing. This would result in spiritual fruitfulness. There would be fruit. If the Philippians would have a transparent and a blameless testimony for God, if they would be witnessing the gospel genuinely, And if they had a true Holy Spirit-empowered way of life and living, then the natural result would be that the fruit of the Spirit would come as they lived out what it means to be a Christian. So the fourth thing that Paul prays for as we wrap this up here in this section is that he prayed that for spiritual fruitfulness in their life, that they would be spiritually fruitful. Look at verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This word filled is in the perfect tense, and it has the idea of having been filled, something that's happened in the past but continues to have ongoing results today. He says, I want you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness in an ongoing way. This fruit of righteousness, we think of fruit trees. When we lived in Georgia, and we lived in Georgia for 8 years, and they have pecan trees, or if you want to say pecan trees, because that's how you say it if you're down there, pecan trees. But these trees were beautiful in the springtime. They would have big, bright white blossoms, and you'd just go for miles and miles, and there would be these trees all over. And when it came time for them to have their fruit, or they have the nuts on the tree, the pecans, they would get these big machines that would have these grabbers on them, and they would go and they'd grab the trunk of that huge tree and they would just shake it. And as they shook it, you could see from the road, it looked like it was raining, and all these pecans and their shells would just come falling down. They'd have tarps out there. Then they'd have, you go to the airport and you have these little little train type things that carry your baggage around from plane to plane. Well, they'd be doing that. They'd have their tractors out. They'd have it looked like you were at the airport, but it was full of pecans. They would just be going back and forth, taking them, filling these huge bins up with pecans. You know, for a pecan tree, it'll take several years before they begin yielding fruit. From the time the farmer plants that tree in the ground as a little seedling until it grows up, it can take sometimes up to 20 years for that tree to really start having fruit. But once it has fruit, it can go for 40, 60, sometimes even 100 years of bearing fruit. Because that is what is intended to do. A fruit tree that does not bear fruit, even Jesus says, is worthless and is cut down and is thrown away because it's not doing its intended result. Here, what Paul is saying is, I want you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And by using that term fruit, it's implied that this is expected of the Christian. Just like when you plant a pecan tree, you expect to have pecans. You plant a peach tree, you expect to have peaches, or whatever it is. That is the natural reality. This is the same for the Christian. The natural reality, expectation for the Christian, is that we will see God working in our heart, and we will see the fruit of his righteousness living itself out in our life. We will see us having a boldness to tell people about Jesus. We will see a change in our perspective so that we begin to approve the things and delight in the things that God delights in. Have you seen that change in your life? Are you seeing that change continue in your life? I pray that we are. I pray that the Christian we are today is not the Christian we were 5, 10, or however many years ago. Not for our glory, but for the glory of God. To say, look what you've been doing. You've been teaching me to realize this is what it means to be a Christian. And this is what it means to tell others about God's love. And though we're not perfect, and though we sin, and though we are not blameless people, we have a testimony that can be blameless. As when we sin, we go to God, and we repent of that sin, and we restore that relationship. If a Christian does not produce fruit, then something is terribly wrong. It can mean a couple things. One, it could mean that they're not truly saved. They're not a Christian to begin with. That's not a good position to be in. Perhaps it would mean also that they really don't understand their calling. They're not thinking and living correctly as a Christian. We are designed to bear fruit. And as we bear fruit, Paul realizes this fruit, letter A, would be supernatural. In its provision, it would be all of God. He says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through you and your own power and ability? No, he says, that comes through Jesus Christ. So rest in that. Christ is going to give you fruit in your life if we are faithful to obey him. It makes sense. If you do the words that I say, Christ says, then you will be my disciples. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. God will allow you to have a fruitful, spiritually fruitful life if you will live according to the way that he tells you to live, to have the right perspective, the right love, the right spiritual walk. How do we do that? How do we know how to live correctly? We live in a world where we hear this thing, and we hear that thing. How will we know? We know by going to the Word of God. It's been a blessing to hear a number of you, how you've been reading the Word this year, and you've already been committing to maybe reading through significant passages of Scripture this year. Some of you have even said, I want to read through the Bible this year. That's wonderful. Keep going hard after Jesus Christ through reading his Word. Some of you say, well, reading the Word is hard. It's difficult. It takes time. I understand that. You know, there's technology today, though, things called CDs. You can get the Word of God on CD. You can download it on your cell phone. There are so many ways. You can hear the Word as you're driving to work. Hear the Word. Preaching is wonderful. We need to hear preaching, but better than preaching is the actual Word of God. Be in the Word, or else you will not know how to approve what God approves. You will not know how to love what God loves. You will not know how to run to Christ when you fail him. Paul prayed for spiritual fruitfulness, and he realized that this comes through Jesus Christ, but also this fruitfulness, though it's all of God, it would also be all for God, all for his glory. This fruitfulness, letter B, would be doxological in its purpose. And by doxological, it just comes from the Greek word doxa, glory. It means it's for God's glory. It's all for God's glory. To the glory, he says, and the praise of God. This is not only why we live and exist. We don't just live and exist to glorify God, but also this is why God blesses us. This is why God gives us spiritual fruit, so that he might be glorified. Because he could say, look what I've done. I took that person who was an enemy of me, and I made them my child. And now they love me, and I am giving them a love that is abounding. And they're loving others, and they are thinking correctly about me like they never have before. And they're making wise decisions that glorify me. They're delighting in what I delight in. And as God is in heaven, he says to the heavenly realm, look at my glory through my church. That's what Ephesians 3 says. So when God looks at Open Door Bible Church, is he glorified? I pray that he is. I pray that we are living in a way that glorifies him. As he looks at your life, can he boast of the glory that he sees in your life, the glory that is being given to him? Just as God is the one who causes the fruit or on that pecan tree to flourish and literally just be so abundant that it's just falling off the tree, so this is the same God who gives you and me spiritual fruit, so that through our life and through the power of his Holy Spirit indwelling you, this fruit of righteousness will just naturally fall through our lives, off of our lives, so that we might minister his grace, his truth, his love, his mercy to our community, to our family, to our neighborhood. And that's why we're here. So Paul prays this morning for four things. He prays for a surplus of love in their lives. He prayed for a spiritual perspective that they would have that. He prayed for a spiritual walk in their lives, and he prayed for spiritual fruitfulness. So in application, I think it's pretty simple. We've kind of made it, but application, just say four things. One, do you love, do I love, do we love what God loves? Do you love what God loves? Secondly, do you approve what God approves? Do you delight in what God delights in? That covers lots in our life. It covers our entertainment, where we go for entertainment, why we go for entertainment, what we do for entertainment. It includes the people we talk to, the relationships we make. Does God approve of this? Thirdly, do you live or do you walk like God wants you to live? I pray that we are. This could be some good questions as we begin each day. God, I want to love what you love today. I want to desire and approve and delight in what you desire, approve, and delight in. God, I want to live in a way that you want me to live today. And then number four, do you see the spiritual fruit of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior in your life? As the Apostle John says, if we walk in the light, or if we are in the light, let us also walk in the light. Let's not walk in darkness. So the main question I'd have for you this morning is, are you thinking correctly about life? Because all of these fall under that umbrella of thinking rightly. If we think correctly about God and about how he wants us to live, and we apply that to our life, then we will love what God loves. And all these other things will be true. So God, I encourage us this morning. For some of you, maybe you have been struggling this week, struggling this past week. I know the week just started. Maybe you've been struggling this past week with letting God be the king of your life, letting God be the king of your time schedule, letting God be the key or the king of your thought life, the king of your emotions, the king of everything about you. For some of us this morning, that may mean we need to receive God's gift of salvation. We need to be saved from the penalty of sin and death. If that's what it means for God to be king in your life, I encourage you, I'd urge you, please, don't go another day without receiving his grace. Who would not want to receive his mercy? But for others of us this morning, perhaps that means that maybe we need to stop loving what God doesn't love. Maybe we need to stop approving what God doesn't approve. Perhaps we need to stop living like God does not want us to live. We need to stop failing to see a drought of spiritual fruit in our life. We need to begin loving what God loves. Begin again approving and delighting what He approves and delights in, and so on. So may each of us, wherever God has us this morning, whatever God is calling us to do today, may we submit our lives, our ways, our pathways of our life to God. Just as our call to worship said this morning, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway." God has charted a beautiful pathway for each of us to pursue for His glory. And He's made that pathway much better after we come to Christ. But we need His light. We need His truth. We need to let Him have His own way in our lives. Let's pray.